As I mentioned earlier in the service, we are continuing in a series of sermons on the Apostles' Creed. Today we're looking at the phrase, I believe in God, and the passage of Scripture that we're going to look at is taken from the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. There's a pew Bible in front of you if you would like to follow along. The words will also be projected on the screens behind me. Hebrews 11, beginning in verse 1. Now faith is confidence of what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith he was commended for as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. May God bless us this reading and hearing of his word, and to his name be the praise and the glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we wade into deep waters and consider big ideas, as we find ourselves in our own journeys of faith, and might even be at places of wrestling ourselves, as we seek to align our lives with what we see revealed in Scripture, Lord, we pray for you to speak to us of eternal truths. Help our hearts to be open. Help our minds to be receptive. Help our wills to be pliable in the hands of a loving Father. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Have you ever wondered if God really exists? Has there ever been a time in your life when you doubted whether or not there really is a God, and you thought that maybe, just maybe, this world is all there is to our existence? I mean, you can't see God, you can't touch him. I've never heard him speak audibly myself. So how can I know that there really is a God? Maybe things have happened in your life which have made you wonder, if God really exists, then why does he allow such suffering in the world? Why does he allow the mass shootings that have rocked our nation in recent years? Or why did he allow my mother to get cancer and die? Do you really exist, God? I once heard the story of a man who was a prisoner of war in the German concentration camp in World War II. He was standing next to a Jew when all of a sudden a German soldier took his rifle and struck the man with the butt of his rifle so that the man clumped down into the ground. And the soldier asked mockingly, "Where is your God now? Maybe he's on vacation." Do you ever wonder if God exists when things like this happen in the world? This morning we're going to look at this whole phrase of I believe in God from the Apostles' Creed. And as we shall see, to make this affirmation is no small matter. It forms the very foundation of our faith as Christians upon which it is built. And as we take a look at this part of the creed, and as we look at Hebrews chapter 11, there are three matters I want you to notice in particular. I want to talk about the existence of God, secondly, the self-revelation of God, and then third, our search for God. But first, let's consider the existence of God. In the minds of some people today, the Bible makes a rather strange omission in that it never makes any attempt to prove the existence of God. The writers of Scripture seem to assume God's existence, and they don't appear to feel any necessity to prove it. To them, God's reality was vividly experienced day in and day out, and they didn't see the need for addressing it. They thought that God's actions were so obvious that no one had to be convinced of that. Well, that's different now. Folks today live in a very secular, modern world where science tends to dominate. And so evidence and rationality need to be taken into consideration before people are willing to believe in something. Now, I cannot prove to you the existence of God any more than you can prove that he doesn't exist. However, I can demonstrate to you that it is very reasonable to believe that he does. Over the centuries, people have developed a variety of philosophical arguments for the existence of God, and this morning I want to share with you five of them. Many have big fancy names attached to them, but the basic ideas, the concepts, aren't too difficult for us to understand. First, there is what is known as the ontological argument. This was developed about 900 years ago by a man named Anselm. And he said that all people somehow have a concept of a God being bigger than anything else that they can imagine. And he said that if we have the ability to conceive of something that is bigger than anything else that we can imagine, then there must be a reality behind that idea. Otherwise, where did the idea come from? The second argument for the existence of God is what is known as the cosmological argument. It was first developed by a man named Thomas Aquinas about 750 years ago. And he argued that the principle of cause and effect proves that the existence of God, or suggests the existence of God. Things happen in life, and there seems to have been a cause behind them. We see an effect, and so therefore we assume that there must be a cause. For example, if while I'm speaking, a rock suddenly comes hurling in my direction, I will have two reactions. Number one, I will duck. And then number two, I'll look to see who threw it. Now, why in the world would I assume that someone threw a rock at me? Why not the rock just hurled itself at me? It's because I live in a world of cause and effect, and seeing the effect of something, I want to trace back its cause. So if that's true, then if we think backwards, was there an original cause that started all of these effects that we experience in the world today? Was there something or someone that initiated all of these effects that I see around me? Did all of this just happen with a big bang, or did God begin it all? The third argument for the existence of God is what is called the teleological argument. The French philosopher Voltaire, who was not a follower of Christ, was the first one to come up with this. The argument he put forth simply says that if I walk along the beach and I come across a watch, then I will naturally assume that there was someone behind it, a watchmaker who put it all together. It is not reasonable to think that it just came together by itself, that there had to be someone behind the design, the architecture, the intricacy, all the ways in which it fits together. A watch cannot come to itself and to existence by random accident. And so if that's true, then I have to conclude that the creative design that I see in the universe also suggests an architect. And just as it is reasonable to think that there must be someone behind the design of the watch, then it is reasonable to presume the existence of God, who has designed all the amazing intricacies and beauty and wonder of the world I can discern. Another argument for the existence of God is called the moral argument. It says that all people in every age and society have had some sense of morality. We have a sense of what is right and wrong, what is fair and unfair, what we ought to do, what we ought not to do. Where do we get this sense of morality if not from God? Now, some people object and they say, no, people simply learn their morality from their surroundings, from society, not from God. But the problem with this idea is that some of the most moral people that we admire in history stood against the prevailing morality of their culture and their society. They were actually changers of the morality. And the final argument is the argument from life. Human beings can do a great many things in this world. We can change and rearrange, we can alter and develop and elaborate, but there is one thing that we cannot do. We cannot create life. We also cannot take a dead thing and make it come alive again. Only God, who is the source and the fountain of life, can create it. I remember as a high school student lying on a dock at night with a friend at a lake in the mountains of North Georgia, looking up at the stars, contemplating the worlds beyond. And I remember breaking the silence and saying, this didn't just all happen. I can't believe that there are people who really look at this and think there is no God. Maybe you've had that same aha moment yourself. In the midst of the yearnings of our minds and the longings of our hearts, we begin to search for God. And that is the beginning of coming to a place where we can find Him, or more accurately, be found by Him. The passage we have read together this morning in the book of Hebrews says it well, when it says, he who comes to God must believe that He exists, and He is the rewarder of those who seek Him. The existence of God. The second thing that I want to talk about this morning has to do with the self-revelation of God. Surveys indicate that 90% of Americans believe in the existence of God. But when we try to move beyond that basic statement and define who God really is, then we discover a great divergence of opinion and profound disagreement. More often than not, when Americans say they believe in God, they are actually talking about a God of their own making. Robert Bella wrote a landmark book entitled Habits of the Heart, in which he examined American society to find out what makes us tick. And he was particularly interested in American belief systems, and he made some startling discoveries. One of the people he interviewed was a woman named Sheila Larson, a young nurse who had this to say in an interview. She said, I believe in God. I'm not a religious fanatic. I can't remember the last time I went to church, but my faith has carried me a long way. It's just my own little voice. And she described her faith as Sheilaism. Interesting. Bella points out that for many people today, they have a cafeteria approach to religion. I'll take a little bit of this and a little bit of that as they go along the cafeteria line, choosing what they want to believe and leaving what they don't. Jesus might even be the main course on the tray, but there are also a variety of other beliefs that are added to it, like the idea maybe of reincarnation or the idea that hell doesn't exist. Or the notion that God is in everything. Or maybe even that God is the force in Star Wars. But the Bible says that you and I are not left alone to our own devices to determine for ourselves who God really is. We cannot make Him in our own image. We can no more determine who God is than we can determine the person who is sitting next to us, who they really are. They are who they are, regardless of the imagining that we might make about them. And in order to understand who the person is sitting next to you, you won't really know them unless they open up and reveal themselves to you. I remember when I first met my late wife, Lori, in seminary. Early on in our courtship, I was so taken with who she was. I was so eager to know her. And so I burst out in a flash of enthusiasm one night. I want to know everything there is to know about you. But as I learned over the months that followed, that took time. And I was totally dependent upon Lori to reveal herself to me. And as she opened up, I learned that she loved the mountains and she loved to hike. She loved a good cup of coffee. And she loved Triscuit crackers and port wine cheese. And later on, I learned that she loved me. And that made me feel really, really good. But I only learned these things as she revealed herself to me. Christianity says that God has revealed himself to us through the Bible, and that we can so know something of who God is through what we learn about him in Scripture. We also learn that God revealed himself in the person of Jesus Christ most fully. We can't know everything there is to know about God because he is infinite and we are finite. But we can know something of who he is from what has been revealed in Scripture and what has been revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ. There was once a little girl who was at the breakfast table drawing a picture one morning when her mother asked, "What are you drawing a picture of, honey?" And the little girl replied, "Well, I'm drawing a picture of God." And the mother said, "Well, that's nice, dear, but no one knows what God looks like." To which the little girl answered, "They will now." In truth, we're often like that little girl, making up in our own mind and fashion who we think God is, making him in our own image. But the only way that you and I can really know who God is by learning from what the Lord himself has told us, has revealed in Scripture. That's our only source for truth. And we may come to a place where we believe that God exists, but the question is, do we know him personally? Christianity says that the only way to know God is through his word and through his Son. The existence of God, the self-revelation of God, and the final thing I want to talk about has to do with our search for God. It was Augustine who said that, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you." In every single person, there is a yearning to search for God, to find him in order that they might know him. Blaise Pascal, the French physicist and philosopher, was the one who said that within every single person there is a God-shaped vacuum that we try to fill with all manner of things, but nothing else will satisfy. There's a great hunger for God these days. If you Google the word spiritual, it will pull up 749 million results. If you type in spiritual into Amazon.com, you'll get over 80,000 book titles. There's a great hunger for God these days. Sadly, however, many people are longing for something deeper, searching for God outside of Christianity. And they will only find themselves at a spiritual dead end whenever they do that. Other people are trying to satisfy this hunger and choose to follow after little gods that never deliver. They choose the god of wealth, or the god of basketball, or the god of power, the god of sex, or the god of status. And these little deities satisfy for a little while, but eventually they will suck your soul dry and leave you empty. Years ago, a young man named Doug Copeland wrote a book entitled Life After God. It was a very revealing and vulnerable book in which he wrote about the spiritual hunger of our day in words that resonated with a lot of people. Listen to what he wrote. "Ours was the life lived in paradise, and thus it rendered any discussion of transcendent ideas pointless. Life was charmed but without politics or religion. It was the life of the children of the children of the pioneers, life after God. A life of earthly salvation on the edge of heaven. Maybe this is as much as we can get. Yet I find myself speaking these words with a sense of doubt, because there is a trade-off. I believe that the price we pay for the golden life is the inability to fully believe in love. Instead, we gained a cynicism that scorches everything it touches. And I wonder if this irony is the price we have paid for the loss of God. I think I am a broken person. I seriously question the road my life has taken, and I endlessly rehash the compromises I have made in my life. I have an insecure and vaguely bad job with an amoral corporation so that I don't have to worry about money. I put up with halfway relationships so I don't have to worry about loneliness. I've lost the ability to recapture the pure feelings of my youth in exchange for a narrow-mindedness that I thought would propel me to the top. What a joke. Here's my secret. I tell it to you with an openness of heart that I doubt I will ever achieve again. And so I pray that you are in a quiet room when you hear these words. My secret is that I need God, that I am sick, and I can no longer make it alone. I need God to help me give because I no longer seem able to give, to help me be kind because I no longer seem capable of kindness, to help me love as I seem beyond being able to love." Does this describe you, friend? Are you searching for God? Do you agree with Augustine's words that our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you, O Lord? Then I would urge you to come to God. Begin a relationship with Him through the person of Jesus Christ. He is waiting for you. Last week we talked about the meaning of the word to believe. And in the Greek language it is the Greek word pisteuo. And it means more than merely intellectual assent. It also has to do with the conviction of the heart and the commitment of the will. It means to place the full weight of your trust in something. Many people today say they believe in God, but they don't have a relationship with Him. They don't know Him personally. They know about God from a distance, but they haven't come to a place of putting the full weight of their lives in His care. They know information about Him in their heads, but they don't trust Him with their hearts. What about you? God wants to know you personally. He wants to have a love relationship with you. He wants to be there every step of the way, in the good times and the bad. And the Apostles' Creed begins by saying, "I believe in God." And the author of Hebrews reminds us, the person who comes to God must believe that He exists and that He is the rewarder of those who seek Him. Let us pray. Great Father in heaven, we pray for your grace to be given to us in this day to think about these things later on, perhaps to revisit this passage of Scripture this afternoon or in the coming week, and to study a bit more about what it means to believe not only in your existence, but to believe into you. I pray for any person this day, Lord, who is searching, who hasn't begun that relationship with Christ. May you stir in them by your Holy Spirit and bring them to a place where they're saying, "I want to find my rest in you." And we'll thank you for that in the name of Christ. And all God's people said, Amen.